It is my pleasure to introduce to you Michael Voris, founder and president of St. Michael's Media and senior executive producer of churchmilitant.tv, two media enterprises established to address the serious erosion of the Catholic faith in the last 50 years. Michael started his career as a television news reporter, anchor and producer with CBS and Fox affiliates, where he received 4 Emmy Awards for excellence in broadcast journalism. He holds a degree in communications from the University of Notre Dame and his Sacred Theology Baccalaureate from the Angelicum in Rome. His topic, how do we know the truth?
Generally, before I give any kind of talk or, you know, talk in a formal or semi-formal thing, I always like to begin with a prayer. And actually, that will fit in very importantly with today's talk. So if we can begin with a prayer, that'd be great. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I'm Michael Voris. I am the guy who runs a website called churchmilitant.tv, and it is a outgrowth of an apostolate, St. Michael's Media. And we started St. Michael's Media in 2006. And I came back to the faith in 2004 when my mom died of cancer. And I'd been was raised Catholic, was a, I guess, an okay Catholic kid. But then I got out into the world, things went nuts, you know, I went to Notre Dame, it was, you know, parties and girls and football and blah, 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 and all that and everything, so not too hard to figure out from there on out, to do the math, and we'll skip over those particular equations. And when I got to, I went out and had a career in television news for about 20 years. When I graduated from Notre Dame, I went to work for CBS News in Manhattan, in New York, and just bopped around the whole television world. And the more I was in that media world, the less practicing Catholic I became. I never really changed my views on anything. I wasn't like, oh, I just don't believe the church anymore. I just ignored the church, which, you know, is more damnable than actually having your mind twisted in such a way that you actually believe something else, because I was going against my conscience. So everything I was doing, I knew I was wrong, but I didn't care. And that's probably the worst of all situations to be in. And as I progressed along that way, my mother was praying like crazy for me, because that's what moms do. My dad was too, but my mom was the, you know, the mouthy one about it. And God bless her. And so I came back to the faith just as my mom was in the very last stages of cancer. Came fully back into the faith shortly after she died. And kind of wandered around for like a year and a half saying, hey, what can I do? What can I do? You know, I'm kind of a, you know, I'm all blah about the faith again. Need to do something. And the movie The Da Vinci Code came out. This was in the end, the end of 2005, I think it was, beginning of 2006. So I took all the money I'd saved up for my retirement, said here, boom, rented out a space, turned it into a TV studio, started producing TV shows to put on air in Detroit. Which was kind of came naturally to me because that's what I'd done for 20 years. I'd produced TV shows, TV news stories. So I got involved in that, and it just kind of kept growing. And I'll skip all the gory details in between, but we're now churchmilitant.tv, soon to be churchmilitant.com. A few people know that. And we have sort of a two-pronged attack. And the two-pronged attack is expose all the horrible stuff going on in the church. Things get perverted in the church. Truths get perverted. And that's what a heresy is. At the end of the day, a heresy is just a perversion of the truth. And as long as that situation pertains, you have it very difficult for people to conform their lives to the truth, because the truth is so obscured. So this has to be cleaned up while people are also being raised up in the truth, in the teaching. So imagine if you were sitting in a math class, and every time you asked your teacher to, or a professor to explain something to you, he or she didn't really explain it to you very well, and sort of left you with the idea that whatever answer you arrive at is kind of okay. Well, that's in many cases a description of how things are going in the church today. So that needs to be addressed. And we have embarked on that in the media. Now, there are lots of people who see these same problems and they attack these problems from different positions. They come at it from, I need to write books about this. Amen for them. Other people come at it from the position of, let's start a radio program, let's publish pamphlets, let's go stand on street corners and talk about whatever it is. There's all kinds of ways to kind of get at this, but this is the nut that everyone's trying to crack. So as you take that situation and look specifically at the pro-life movement and the broader pro-life movement, when I was your guys' age, pro-life meant abortion and that was it. There is a growing awareness, thankfully, that pro-life encompasses much more than just the issue of the baby in the womb. There are all kinds of issues, because if we're talking about pro-life, we're talking about the issue of life itself, not just the development of life, but everything that goes into that, everything along the way. Nobody wakes up one morning and goes, I'm going to have an abortion. There's a set of circumstances and involvements in their lives that have led them up to that point where that all of a sudden becomes an option. It becomes an option because the culture is set up to accept that as an option. There is obviously some sort of activity that was engaged in. You don't just, only one person in the history of the world ever became miraculously pregnant. And so everyone else had to engage in something. Well, what are the circumstances that pertain or obtain in the culture where that can be the case? So all of this stuff, the pro-life movement has to expand beyond just the question of life in the womb and say, well, what are the situations that exist that bring us to this? The contraceptive mentality, for example. I mean, contraception is going to lead to abortion. And you have a very evil person who said that on the U.S. Supreme Court, just came out and admitted it in 1992. We cannot take away abortion, as the case was Casey versus Planned Parenthood. And the one of the justices that voted in favor of abortion on the original Roe versus Wade decision was still on the court, and he said, we can't get rid of abortion because people, because of contraception failing, people have now organized their life around the ability to be able to get an abortion if and when their contraception fails. So right from the other side, you have the blatant admission from, no less an authority than the, one of the justices of the U.S. Supreme Court saying, yep, this leads to that. Well, go back a step further. What leads to a contraceptive mentality? And that's what I want to talk to you guys about today. What leads to a contraceptive mentality is a worldview that I am the center of the universe. That's it. And until that view is attacked and eradicated, everything else will just continue to flow from it. Now, you guys are all bright, young, shiny faces. It might be difficult for you to experientially understand that when I was your age, abortion was exactly where we were when I was your age. There's been almost no change in the culture with regard to abortion. The same number of people, ever they do these polls, everybody does them. It's not like, oh, that's a bunch of evil people producing a poll for PR purposes. Almost nothing has changed. And you have to say, why? Why has nothing changed? The Right to Life March grows. Nellie Gray's, God rest her soul, her efforts there kept growing and growing. Now there's 500,000, 600,000, 700,000, but nothing changes. You know, anybody who wants to go get an abortion can still go get an abortion right up to the, you know, the onset of labor in any state in the country. Why hasn't anything changed? Because the situations that precipitate abortion haven't changed. And why haven't those changed? This is the issue I want to talk to you about. Because the contraceptive mentality, which at its root is I'm the most important person in the world, the universe revolves around me, is a choice that people make based solely on their rejection of truth. So what needs to be grasped is that if you are going to be successful in eradicating abortion, you've got to be successful in becoming saints. That's your primary calling. Your primary calling, I'm asking you to reorient. Take your focal lens and do this, that the actual thing that needs to happen is that you need to become saints. If you are saints and you allow yourself to be used by our Lord to help make other people saints, then that's how you get rid of abortion. You've got to get rid of the root cause of it. And the root cause, at the end of the day, is people have rejected God. And when that happens, everything opens up. Same-sex marriage. I don't know how closely any of you follow it, but in 3 months, today's March 5th, I think, 6th? Next week, I think it is, or the week after, the U.S. Supreme Court is going to be hearing arguments on, is same-sex marriage a constitutional right? I think it's next week. That happens Thursday, I think. And then they'll hand down their ruling at the end of June. And at the end of June, you already know the way this ruling is going to go. The end of June will be that sodomy will be a constitutional right, and you can organize a legally married relationship around it. You can't, all of this is just the natural outflow of the contraceptive mentality. What is the contraceptive mentality? That I can take something that has one end, I can divorce it from that, and attach another end to it. The whole purpose of the sexual act is for procreation. There is obviously a pleasure, physical pleasure attached to that, but when you block off the end of it, and in philosophical terms, I'm sure some of you are, you look like a bright crowd, so if I talk about teleology, you'll know what I'm talking about philosophically, the end of an object, it's telos. When you change the telos, you change the act, you change and substitute another telos, another end. And when that happens, now what do you have? Now you have sex for its own sake, simply for its pleasure. Well, if that happens, why can't two guys get married? Why can't two lesbians go, you know, adopt a kid or have a test tube baby or get a surrogate lesbian mother over there? I mean, you can do anything you want. Why can't you change your sex 43 times a day? You've uncoupled the thing so everything else is available to happen. So this is what needs to be attacked. And if we're out here, and it's good, I'm not saying you don't do these things, but the root of it has to be this. Now, how do you become a saint? Well, that's why when Molly asked me for a name for this talk, I said, let's call it pro-life violence. And she was like, really? I said, Jeff, we're going to talk about going around bombing abortion clinics, and we're going to arm the kids and give them detonators and sticks of dynamite. We're going to go out and, like, 11 o'clock, we're going to go bomb a few abortion clinics. She's like, what? I said, no, that's not what we're going to talk about. There's a very interesting line that our blessed Lord says when he says, the kingdom of heaven comes through violence. It's a weird line. The kingdom of heaven comes through violence. The violence that he's talking about is the violence to the self, that each one of us, if you love me, pick up your cross and follow me. the way to change the culture is by changing the self. Now, it seems odd in 2015 to think about, you know, there was a point in time where the entire Western world was Catholic and believed all these principles, lived these principles. It reigned for 1,000 years, but it didn't start out that way. It didn't really come to the fore until 800, when Charlemagne was crowned Holy Roman Emperor by the Pope. In St. Peter's, the old St. Peter's, in Rome, at midnight mass, Christmas Eve, in the year 800. Pope put the crown on Charlemagne's head, declared him to be the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire, which wasn't that holy, certainly wasn't Roman, and wasn't much of an empire, but nonetheless, it was the way Christendom began. And in that, for the next 1,000 years, approximately, there was an agreed-upon ethos that God is the center of the universe, and our duty is to relate to Him through every single aspect of our lives, that we are saints, and St. Paul calls us saints. He was writing his letters to his epistles to the various churches in the first century. There's that understanding that our relationship to each other is governed by an acceptance of the philosophy and the theology of the faith established by Christ. And that faith impels us to sanctity. We are called to be saints. You better hope you die a saint. Because if you don't die a saint, you better have a really big investment in ICE. So we have to be saints. And this is a thing that people are not getting in the pro-life movement. It's the sort of weak point. It's the chink in the armor that our first duty is to sanctity always in anything. Our first duty is to become saints. And if we're not saints, all the rest of the efforts are wasted. That's why the Holy Spirit tells us in the Psalms, if the Lord does not build the house, in vain do the laborers labor. In vain is your rising early and going later to rest. The first thing has to happen here. Now, how does that happen? How do you become a saint? Well, the recognition of the fact that every one of us is born with original sin, as we're baptized, obviously the sin is gone, the effects of it, the concupiscence of it remain, and we struggle for the rest of our lives to invert the order that was perverted by the fall of Adam and Eve. Don't ever forget that it was not primarily the intellect that was damaged in the fall, says St. Alphonsus Liguori. It was not the intellect that was primarily damaged in the fall. It was the will. It was the will. And that will, controlled by passions and emotions and desires and appetites and all of that, needs to be made subordinate to the intellect. The intellect before the fall, what theologians call the lapse. In pre-lapsarian time, the intellect ruled the passions, ruled the will, and they were at the service of the intellect. So there's that beautiful description in Genesis of Adam walking around the garden with God. And he walked with God in the cool of the evening. What a beautiful, beautiful view. And then that's destroyed. And when it's destroyed, we internally went like this. And our intellects are now controlled and ruled by our passions and by our will. So the goal of the Catholic life is to reorder and put it back into its proper place. And the only way that can be done is that the will must be crushed. The will must be baptized. The intellect being baptized, there are loads of people in hell who know that Jesus is God. There are knew it when they were on earth. There are loads of people, loads of souls burning for all eternity, slaves of Satan, of the devil, who knew when they were here that the Catholic Church was right. Many of them were probably bishops or clerics. St. John Chrysostom tells us, the floor of hell is paved with the skulls of bishops. So knowing this stuff isn't enough. That's insufficient. It's necessary, but it's by itself, that's it. It's not good enough. You don't become a saint by just knowing the truth. Satan knows the truth. Satan knows Jesus is God. Satan knows there's a God. Satan knows all this stuff. Satan can quote scripture. It's not enough. Knowledge is used to change the will. If it doesn't do that, you might as well not know. As a matter of fact, with regard to judgment, it'd be better that you didn't know, because now you're responsible for what you knew and didn't act on. And you see this all the time. If you go out and you have these encounters with, you know, the whole pro-abortion side, the demonic side of this, you can sit there and say to them, you know, hey, this is a baby. And they're like, yep. They don't argue. Now, when I was your age, they did used to argue that, because it started off as this great big lie. Oh, it's not a baby. It's a clump of cells. It's this, that. Almost no one on that side makes that argument anymore, because technology and science is, you know, you peer in and watch a 4D ultrasound and all that. Nobody goes, well, that's not a baby. So now it's not a baby. It's a person whose quality of life we have determined isn't sufficient to be able to overrule or, you know, be chosen over the quality of life of the mother. It's a perversion, again, of the intellect. Why? Because the intellect is being pumped up by a perverted will. So the will is the thing that's got to change. So how do we talk about this? Well, every person has to be very honest with themselves in the mirror and look at themselves and say, wow, I have these many things wrong with me spiritually. I don't have mastery of the human virtues that I need mastery of. You can never excel in the spiritual life if you don't first have the human virtues mastered. When we talk about human virtues, there's hundreds of them. Are you polite? Okay, well, you can't say, I say my rosary, I go to adoration, I do this, I do that, and then the moment somebody, you know, comes in, you let the door slam in their face. Well, it's like our Lord said, you know, you can't say you love God when you don't love the neighbor who you do see. We have to become a people, as individuals, that understands our role is simply to bring Christ to others. Whatever the cost to us, whatever the cost to us, we have to be constantly thinking in those terms, always. Now, that means violence. It means I got to get up some point when I don't want to get up. It means I've got to deal with this situation when I really don't want to deal with it. And the more you hear the word I popping up in your dialogue with yourself, the more problematic that is. It isn't I, it's him. So, you know, I need to get up because of love of him. I need to go do this work because of love of him. I need to go do this because I love souls, because our Lord loves souls. If that approach is introduced into pro-life work, and pro-life being the very broad meaning encompassing issues like same-sex marriage, not eugenics, assisted suicide, all of these things, all of the life issues and the dignity of life issues, that's what needs to be injected into it. Christendom didn't begin one day in 800 because Charlemagne got a crown on his head. There was a whole series of events, almost eight centuries of events that led up to that. And 300 years of it was persecution. People being murdered for the faith, having their families torn apart, being sold off into slavery. Most of the persecutions of the Roman Empire, that history identifies 10 specific periods, from Nero in Rome in 64 to Diocletian ending in 303, the most of the persecution wasn't people being thrown to lions. I mean, that's the horrible, grisly one. But most of the persecutions were people just being stripped of any rights inside the state. And you could at any point have your children taken away from you. You, as the whoever in the family, son, father, mother, could just be assigned to the salt mines, and that was it. So a whole different, a much broader understanding of persecution is really, is a much bigger reality of persecution was going on than just we were fed to the lions. So, but it worked. 300 years of that converted the empire. So the empire was very big on abortion. The empire was very big on infanticide. You probably know the if a child, for whatever reason, you know, could have been born deformed or just not wanted or whatever, if any of their sort of apothecarian methods didn't work to procure an abortion, then when the child was born, they'd just take the baby and stick him out in the woods, and the wolves would eat him. And, well, the Catholics went and took the babies. They knew where sort of the drop-off points for the wolves were, and they went and took the babies. But child murder isn't something that's, you know, new to this industry of it is new, but the desire behind it, there's nothing new there. So, but all of that changed. It changed because of the absolute, full, complete, total sacrifice of self that all those early saints did. And that's what changed. Now, I don't know if there was a don't give the babies to the wolves march down the Appian Way in the year 220, all the Catholics got together. I don't know if that's what they did or not, but my suspicion is there probably wasn't a great big march for life, an anti-wolf march, right through the heart of Rome. But it was lived. It was lived. And if you're going to say, I want to dedicate myself to something far greater than me, for the good, for the true, for the beautiful. If that's what I want to do, and you should, you can't walk into that naively thinking, all I have to do is just X amount. No, you have to give everything to it. And that's going to be a struggle. It's going to be a struggle. Because the end thing is to become holy. That's the only way you're going to change anything. It's why the pro-life movement has scored practically zero successes in 43 years in the United States, 42 years. The movement is dedicated to this one specific thing, and this one specific thing is the end of the chain. It's the beginning that needs to be attacked. So I was listening to somebody yesterday, and the thought popped into my mind, what if all the efforts that have been poured into the have been poured into the pro-life movement for the last 40 years, which are all good and noble, and they're very well-founded, and they're very well-intended, and I'm not saying anything of that, but what if all of those efforts had instead been poured into converting the culture to the faith? Well, if everybody in the world's a good practicing Catholic, there is no issues such as abortion. And there's no same-sex marriage. There's none of this stuff. So what happens if instead of trying to get laws passed, shouldn't say instead of, in addition to trying to get laws passed and people elected and da-da-da, what if in addition to that, primarily, the effort had been 40 years ago bringing people to the deep spiritual truth that they need to have? This battle would have dissolved years ago. There'd be no need for it. That's what the church did for the first three centuries. So how do you do that? It is a monumental battle inside, a battle of the soul inside, that every ounce of strength we have must be dedicated to this every day. There's a song, you don't hear it so much in most Catholic churches these days because the bongo drums, you know, sort of drown it out, and the guitars. But the name of the song is For All the Saints. And the Second line is, it's for all the saints who from their labors rest. Because they had this understanding up until probably about the time I was 10. Many people in the church had this understanding of the church, that the church is in a battle. That's why we called our website and our apostolate, what we do, church militant. Popes have called it church militant for centuries and centuries and centuries. That you're fighting evil. And you're fighting evil in all its manifold forms. And in order to do that, that means the army has to be good. And for the army to be good, the individual soldiers have to be expert soldiers. You've got to be spiritual Navy SEALs, not just some schlub who shows up out of boot camp dragging his rifle on the ground behind him. Not good enough. You've got to be a Navy SEAL. You've got to be a Catholic Navy SEAL, committed to the truth. First of all, interiorly. Whatever it is, you have got to say, this is more important than me. Whatever it is, every day, this is more important than me. That is more important than me. You know, I've got to write something that's more important than me not wanting to write it because I just want to walk around and be stupid. I've got to do this. Whatever your work is, you have to approach it with the, I'm doing this so that God can increase and I can decrease. And that's what it is. And so much of this is so difficult to do. And it's easy in any work, you know, for the kingdom, to get pulled aside in our brains and think, I'm so busy doing this, and I'm so busy doing this, and look at all the good work I'm doing, and this is all good, and constantly to, if you do not accompany that with, I need to do this because this is for my salvation, so that I can become an instrument in God's hands to save other souls. Now, I'll tell you something here. It's a little disturbing. One of the great, and it shows where the emphasis is incorrectly placed in the pro-life movement, which is why there are so many difficulties changing this horrible reality. The cry we hear all the time is, save the babies, save the babies. And we should. Of course we should. But you never hear the cry, save the souls. The baby is going to, 90 zillion percent of the time, the baby is going to grow up and become an adult at some point, 20, 30, 40 years. What happens, that baby that was saved can still wind up in hell as an adult. That's what we need to be concentrating on. We need to change people through our sacrifices of becoming better, holy people. As St. Peter tells us, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people set apart. That means that we don't get to live the way the rest of the world lives. Now, Navy SEALs, I'm an Air Force brat, so I have a great affinity for the military. Navy SEALs are a proud unit. But boy, did they bust their butts to become that proud unit. And everybody looks at them and respects them. You see a movie, nobody does a movie about, you know, schleppy Air Force guys, but they make movies about Navy SEALs. No documentary companies go off and make, you know, reports and present things about, bad soldiers. Those guys wind up in Leavenworth behind bars. They make movies about, you know, these tremendous elite military units, the Green Berets in the Army, the SEALs for the Marines. And that's the mentality we need. You want to be in this elite club because you're commanded by Almighty God to be in this club. And in order to be in and stay in this club, every day has got to be an enormous sacrifice, a conquering of the will. St. Francis de Sales says the surest way to hell is to be a channel of grace. There's a frightening thought. To be a channel of grace. Exactly the look on my face when I read that. What? St. Francis de Sales said the surest way to hell is to be a channel of grace. And then he went on to say, because a channel of grace is just something through which grace passes through. It doesn't actually change the channel. And in that brilliant, like, bolt of lightning, Catholic, Holy Spirit, illumined intellect, he says, Judas was a channel of grace. Caiaphas was a channel of grace. Pontius Pilate was a channel of grace. But they weren't grace-filled. He said, what you have to be is a reservoir of grace, from which grace then overflows and changes everything. What a fantastic analogy. And that's what we need to be. Our first priority is to be sons of God. Everything else will be taken care of after that. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these other things will be added unto you. And the problem right now, why nothing has changed in 40 years, and nothing has changed. You guys all look like you're, what, about 10 years younger than me? So as we were, when I was your age, this was the exact same discussion. Nothing's changed. Exact same discussion. You shouldn't have laughed at that, by the way, because it's true. Everything, the same discussions. Okay, some of the angles, some of the facts have changed, some of the data points have changed, different discussions, but the thing is still there. It's the same issue. So when you talk about it's not me, it's about God, what's the opposite of that? It's my body. That discussion is still out there. It's still the talking point. It's my body. Don't tell me what to do with it. No, it's not your body. It's what's been given to you by God for a purpose. You don't own it. See the clash of those are two entirely different worldviews. And when you get into the dirt and argue about this and that, well, no, it's a baby. You know, it's a, well, okay, that's, of course it is. Well, it's his body now or her body now too. No, but you know what? His body's inside my body. No. This needs to be called for what it is. It's evil. It's evil. It's diabolical. It's demonic. And I, pro-life, stand in opposition to that, not because your argument doesn't make sense, but because this is holy and that is unholy. And let me demonstrate to you by my life what holiness is. Now, there are many people in the pro-life movement who are, you know, certainly on their way to holiness, extraordinarily committed. They get up at, you know, 3 a.m. and, you know, go plop themselves in front of the, you know, the town or the town's, city's, you know, abortion chamber. And they're out there in the freezing snow and cold and all of that. Amen. Absolutely amen. But while you're standing there next to the fellow over here who's uncomfortable that you're saying the rosary, have you tried to bring the truth to him, your ally there? Your pro-life compatriot who rejects the truth of the church. Too many people in the pro-life movement take those differences, and it is precisely because those differences are allowed to remain, that people have not come to the truth, that the whole culture is the way it is. This needs to be attacked, and it needs to be attacked violently. I don't mean physical violence. I mean intellectual violence, and the violence of you doing and saying whatever it is you need to do and say to convince people of the truth. There's a reason why, from its inception, the pro-life movement was unofficially a Catholic movement, and still is. There's a reason why. Because this great evil is viewed immediately as something that is so anti-God and so demonic and so diabolical that bright Catholic eyes see that instantly and gravitate to fight it. In addition, contraception is a horridly anti-life thing. But as various Protestant groups, one by one, began to accept that, and America is a Protestant-majority nation, well, the whole ethos collapsed. And the only thing left standing were good, faithful Catholics. Now, that's not to say there weren't good Protestants here, and I'm not talking about individual Protestants. I'm talking about an intellectual formation, a mindset. You know, the heart of Protestantism is I decide. That's what it is. I'm the authority versus the church. The church is not the authority. Go back to Martin Luther. Here I stand. There's that word again, I. Here I stand. Whereas Catholics say, what does the church say? Not me, the bride of Christ. Where the Protestant ethos is, I decide. I'll open up a Bible and I'll decide what this means. When you say you get to decide to a humanity where the thought process is perverted and I will use my intellect to rationalize my passions and my desires, you are going to go off the beam. And that's what's happened. So now we have industrialized child murder. This is just like Auschwitz. It's exactly what it is. It's just like Auschwitz. You walk in the door, two of you walk in the door, one of you walks out. How did you get to that? How did the culture get to that? Because we say, I get to decide. No, you don't get to decide. God gets to decide. And until that message is drilled home, nothing's going to change. And I propose as my strongest piece of evidence for that, that here we are in 2015, and what does everybody say at the end of the March for Life every year? As we're all climbing back on the buses, and everybody's getting ready, and we're all wrapping up, what's the thing everybody says? See you next year, when another million children will have been killed. And the year after that, see you next year, because the culture isn't changing. It is not enough to propose to an intellect that is governed by passions. It is not enough. It is insufficient to say, that's a baby. Nobody really argues that anymore. So how do you fight it? You fight it by bringing the truth to people. And you can't do that. No one can bring the truth to somebody unless they themselves are great reservoirs of the truth. And that means all of our stuff that we have needs to be conquered. Every last little nook and cranny of our lives has to be spent purging ourselves of the effects of concupiscence across the board, everywhere. It's a tall order, and it's why so few people get to heaven, because it is a very difficult thing to achieve. So why does evil advance so much? Because there's not enough holiness. What is evil? Evil is the absence of what ought to be. It isn't a positive force in itself. It's the hole in the shirt. And the hole gets bigger because the shirt comes apart. If you mend the shirt, the hole disappears. It isn't two positive forces. It's not the Eastern mysticism's yin and yang. That's not what it is. It's good that becomes perverted. You must take the good and reinvest in it, and the evil goes away. Think of a candle in a dark room. The room is dark. You light the candle. The darkness scatters. It recedes because the light is more powerful than the dark. They're opposite, but they're not equal opposites. You change a culture by being holy. That's no secret. That's what our blessed Lord came to earth to tell us. You change the culture by being saints. And you're commanded to be saints. Go out and baptize all nations, teach them to observe everything I have commanded you. That's where the effort needs to be put in. So, please don't get the impression I'm saying don't go do pro-life stuff. I'm not. I'm saying invest your pro-life work with a personal love and desire to be saints. And when you do that, things will change. So if you're out at an abortion chamber praying or something and there's somebody there who's not Catholic, you need to talk to them about the truth. This is a result. This horrible abortion chamber here stands there as a legally recognized institution where you can just go in and murder people. That exists because the culture has allowed it to exist, because the culture is born of a Protestant ethos that I get to decide. And when a majority of eyes decide I can kill that child, game over. The majority of people now accept the idea that two men can get married. Why? Because the ethos is there is no truth. There is no the truth. You have a very tough road ahead of you. Our generation wasn't able to do it. Matter of fact, it got worse on our watch. And you have more challenges now because the last two generations just dropped the ball on all of this because they got consumed, and I was one of them, got consumed into the life of I. You don't get to live the life of I and change the culture on a temporal level, and you also don't get to live the life of I and ever hope to behold the beatific vision. You just don't. You will never get to heaven if your concentration is I, beyond converting ourselves. That's what we try to do at Church Militant at our website. Try to say, this stuff is evil. It has got to go. And the easiest way to get rid of evil is with sunshine. Shine the light on it. That's true internally. When you look in the mirror and you're honest with yourself, it starts to evaporate because now you have to change. But if you just let it sit and fester, that's bad. And the other half of what we do is produce other programs that help people understand, okay, well, this is evil, but what is the truth? What does the church teach about X, Y, and Z? We produce all kinds of programming for that also. And we've chosen this medium, I suppose, in the end, because I started it, and that's what my background was. But you know, we've got a splendid crew of 30 people there in Detroit. About half under 30. Yeah, about half under 30 who get this. They get what I'm telling you. And they make a lot of sacrifices. Just ask them to see one of their pay stubs. but beyond that, everybody, every day has to go through this sort of interior disassembling. What needs cleaning out? You know, the church proposes that to us for Lent. I mean, that's kind of what Lent is, you know, sacrifice, you know, discipline, all of that sort of thing. But it's really to purge what's wrong inside. And nobody wants to walk around and think, well, how much do I suck now? But, you know, what do I need to change now? But that's what the Catholic life is, you know, the command, that horrible, frightening command, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's a tall order. Well, if you don't work on it, you'll never get there. But that's how you change a culture. You change a culture, this is nothing new. We're not inventing this, you know. This happened 2,000 years ago. We're just repeating. It's rack it up and reboot. You know, it's change the culture 2.0. That's where we are. And so you have to be prepared that you may have to give your lives. I mean your physical, like, breathing lives in this struggle at some point. I may have to. But conditions are moving to such a point, and they're moving pretty rapidly, where and when you have great men like Cardinal Burke in Rome and Bishop Schneider all beginning to more frequently talk about persecution and martyrdom, they're not talking out of their hats. They're looking down the road, not too far down the road, and imagining a very real possibility, set of circumstances. And, you know, nobody's ever going to wake up one day and just decide to be a martyr. It's because you will have prepared, you have been prepared through your choices and everything you will have done to be up to that point. So to live up to that point. So as you know, again, nobody wakes up one day and says, I'm going to have an abortion. Nobody wakes up one day and goes, I'll just be a martyr today. Both actions, both causes, both choices will have been prepared for by people making those choices, those little choices along the way, that if you need to be a martyr and God brings you to such a pass, then you'll be, okay, it's just the next step. I've already done the 99 steps. This is just the 100th step. That's it. But this is an awful lot of internal violence that needs to happen with us individually to bring us to that point. Where am I not a saint? What is in my life blocking me from sanctity? I need to do the heavy lifting and get rid of it. And it's a very tall order. And you're all young enough that you've got a really good head start on this already. Pray to the Holy Spirit. And I don't mean that in a big charismatic-y way. I mean, the Holy Spirit is the most incredible motivating force you have in your life. And if you've been confirmed, you have His seven gifts that will activate and sustain the theological virtues in you that you received at baptism, faith, hope, and charity, whose aim is God Himself. That's why they're called the theological virtues as opposed to the cardinal virtues. You have those seven gifts in order to change the world. You don't change the world through picket lines. You change the world because you have halos on. And you let people make fun of you and go through all that stuff and ostracize you and laugh at you and write horrible blog postings about you and all that stuff. And who cares? Who cares? Courage. You have the courage. It's one of the seven gifts. Use it. Employ it. Ask it. First with yourself. Myself. Holy Spirit, I need the courage to look at myself in the mirror and say, what do I need to do? What is it in me that needs fixing? How am I not a more effective weapon in your arsenal? Sharpen me and make me a more effective weapon. And yeah, it's going to cost you, but big deal. Last thought. Those who teach, and there's various ways to teach, those who teach will be like the stars shining in heaven. And that's right from the mouth of the Holy Spirit Himself. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You have been listening to Michael Voris, founder and president of St. Michael's Media and senior executive producer of churchmilitant.tv. He was also a 2015 Bringing America Back to Life convention speaker.